So thank you, Father, for this morning and a chance to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Would you help us to flatten our own inclinations, to sharpen and open the ears of the Spirit so that we can hear you, and that something will help us this morning, God, as we walk with you and as we walk into the future. Amen. I remember starting pastoring. Sandra and I are adult converts, married already. Our oldest was a baby in my arms when I became a new Christian. And Sandra is more mature and older than me, almost a year. She came to Christ first. Our 36-year-old is quite an amazing young lady, too. Anyway, but I remember just going into, you know, pastoral ministry and going to actually take the helm at an assembly. And, oh my goodness, you're stumbling around, you're stumbling along saying, oh God, what is a pastor? What does a pastor have to be and do? What matters? What doesn't matter? You're just working through this stuff all the time. And continually maybe recalibrating some of the sight in that area. And then that is still going on today. And we just know that this is what life is like, that we all kind of live like this in our lives too, because we're continually growing, seeing, understanding better, and dealing with some changes and nuances and elements and stuff like that. And so I just remember kind of grappling with some of this stuff. Well, what is a pastor? What do you look like? And what do the people of God think? And how does that fit together? And how do we land somewhere in our discernment in that area? So I just wanted to explore a little bit of that. I remember going to one assembly. I won't tell you which one it was. I'll try not to let that slip out of my mouth. I can go back here, right? Okay. You guys are all over here and here. It's like you guys are winning. but I won't neglect you guys. So, I remember we went to an assembly. And they voted, right? Ultimately, they voted on, the leadership presented us to the assembly that Sunday. And I purposely, I made sure I preached not a barn burner, you know, like, I didn't pull out my best, or, you know, because I was afraid, oh God, I don't want to be in the wrong place. And I was full of fear and trepidation, actually, about going there, to be honest with you. So they voted that Tuesday night after the Sunday that we, you know, preached and met over lunch and stuff like that, and had a dialogue and a Q&A and a clarity session and all that kind of stuff. And so they voted, and then it wasn't 100%. I don't know what was wrong with those people, but it was like, it was pretty high, okay? But there was a handful of people that didn't vote yes for, you know, Matt and Sandra to come, right? And we had a friend who lived not far away in another community who used to come to church there now and then, because we knew years ago and we baptized the whole family, you know, and they just loved us. She, I will not say her name, sorry. she'd say to me, Matt, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll work my way through the congregation over the next few weeks and sit beside people and ask them, I don't know how I feel about this guy. I didn't vote for him. How did you vote? And we'll get rid of them. And anyway, she was well-intentioned. She was well-intentioned. But I didn't take her up on it. I didn't think it was the right thing to do. I agonized over it, but yeah. Yeah. And there was another lady in that congregation we found out years later. You know, we got along well, and we had a friendship to some degree, our households. And she said to me, it was so funny. Sorry, hon. She said, I voted for you because you were wearing brown shoes. That's what she said. Okay. I have black shoes, and I know how to wear them, and I do wear them. But I happened to wear brown shoes that morning. And she said, I was so tired of every preacher wearing black shoes that when I saw you wearing brown shoes, I thought, oh, at least he's different. So anyway, So I remember that. That was a funny story. So, do not look at the guy's shoes when you look, okay? It's irrelevant. I just remember those as really funny kind of elements that go on in people. And all it does is it illustrates, honestly, we're all like this. We all have our stuff. We have our lenses. We have our desires, our expectations, our assumptions. We got all that stuff. And they're who we are in personality and temperament, all those things. And they're woven into our cultural assumptions. And they're woven into the things that have been embedded in us over sometimes decades, depending on how long we've been in faith, about what church is and what a pastor is and how it works, etc., etc. And I just say all that to illustrate that that's the stuff that if we say, oh God, I know I'm like this, I know I got this, I know I got that in me, I want to lay that down somehow. Please help me to lay that down. Because I want to see the right way here. That's what I mean. So we're kind of like that. So anyway, I will get into the Bible in a moment here. Let's see. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. You know, when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" This is the record in John, Book of John. Are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, you got it right. Yep, that's true. And then Jesus said a very important clarifying statement. He says, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. Remember him saying that? That my kingdom is not of this world. And that's a challenge for us all the time in our daily lives, separating what belongs in the sphere of the kingdom of God and my kingdom, this human time, this earthly time. And I'm not being separating, like making everything hyper-mystical and just physical. I'm putting them together, but realizing that they intersect and they interact and they weave together and they work together. And somehow, in moments of decision, we have to try to say, where do those lines sit in this decision? And somehow separate them so we can land. I was glad to hear, Dave, you were saying, oh God, bring us the pastor. And that's really, honestly, the truth of it. There is a factor, a transcendent factor involved in it that goes far beyond all of the hard work that the committee's been doing, all of that reading and separating and saying, does something grab us? Does something grab us? And knowing that they weren't just reading a bunch of, well, he's qualified, it went beyond that. There was something else, because this is God's kingdom. And somehow you're saying, God, please lead us in all this. Because we can very easily get confused about that stuff. We're all like that. So Pontius Pilate and his question to Jesus and Jesus' answer is just something that if we hold that and say, oh God, separate that for me in this place. So the question is, like, looking for leadership in the kingdom of God. Well, any cursory overview of the Bible will show some amazing stories of some people, a lot of them, actually, I think, virtually every single one of them, that we never would have picked. That's really the story of the Bible. And that's several messages to illustrate it in explicit terms. It just goes on and on and on and on. And that was the challenge today. Like, oh, God, what can I share? Right? It's a huge challenge. We never would have picked those people. We never would have looked where Jesus looked. Yeah, where'd he go? Up to the university? Found out who had the highest grades? Who was the sharpest knives in the drawer? No, he didn't go there. He went down to the beach, and he found some people in their boat struggling with trying to fish daily to survive. And he says, you're good. You're good. The tax collector, everybody hated him. You're perfect. You know, that kind of thing. Like I'm going to take you guys and drive home the difference between God's mind and man's mind. That's what I suspect underneath it all. I want to drive home that difference. And we as Christians, Corinthians says that we have his mind. And James says that we ask for wisdom, he'll give it. You know, and I know it's a blur and it's a mix because we're just all mixed in. We're not flawless and perfect. I'm certainly not flawless and perfect, and no pastor you would ever have come in here would be anything like that. If you want to know how imperfect I am, talk to this lady afterwards. You can ask her anything you want. She will not tell you anything, but that's a covenant we have. Anyway, But we all know, like when you're hearing this thing, yeah, that's how it works, isn't it? Like that's our truth. And oh God, how you put this together in us and how you come to us and you say, oh, you're perfect. I can use you that way. So let's just take a look at a couple of questions, a couple of examples. I want to look a bit at Paul and a bit at David. We're kind of familiar with those. So this is Paul. Whoops, I flipped the page here. Blowing past, creating great winds. Anyway, some of you got that. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul had just told them how they'd got all messed up. They got all messed up being tripped up over people worship. And some were following Paul, and some Apollos, and some Peter, and some Jesus, the hyper, you know, the self-righteous people. And they were getting all tripped up over this. And right at the end of chapter 3, when Paul had flattened all that in discussion, I'm not going to talk about that yet. Verse 21 says, so then, no more boasting about men. That's Paul's summarizing line in chapter 3, 21. No more boasting about men. And that's Paul's, this will help us all if we understand this. That's his landing. The filter, because filters matter, because our grids and filters, if they're wrong, we can extrapolate to wrong conclusions. If they're pretty well right, we can extrapolate to good and better conclusions. That's how it kind of works. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what's hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? First verse, Paul just humbly uses himself as an example to help them recalibrate their sight, to recalibrate that. And he says, let me talk about myself and Apollos as examples. Now, these are people who are leaders in the church of the time. Apollos was that great speaker. And Paul, you know, in another place, he says, I know I'm not a very good speaker, but he could write letters, eh? We know that. Like, right? And look at the difference. And Paul says, let me use us as an example. And everyone's listening, saying, oh, you guys. I mean, Paul wrote almost half the New Testament. So this is a guy God said, I can use you this way, right? And not a perfect man. He's very self-honest. I love some of the stuff Paul writes about himself. Can't cover it all, but let's take it out of here, what we can find. So he's very humble. And he says, let me help you see how God sees. Let me help you stop seeing how man sees. I'll use myself as an example. So he says, all leaders are servants. And the Greek word there is huperetes. And you know what it means? It translates better, under rowers. And when they heard that, this is what they heard. Now, we haven't got galleons with people going down to the bottom and picking up oars in our culture, have we? But they did. And he's saying, we are actually under rowers. And everyone's saying, excuse me, you're the Apostle Paul. And that's Apollos, that great preacher. And you're saying you go to the bottom of the ship, you sit down, and you pick up an oar, and you start rowing. And that's what he says. See us this way. That's what he meant by this word servant in there. It wasn't just diakonos. It wasn't that, and it wasn't doulos. It was huperetes, an under rower. And so he says, we're servants, and God's given us a trust. He's entrusted us with the mysteries of God. There's such a thing as God giving leadership, because it's how it's another. You have to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and read it to the end of the chapter. But he grants. It's how he works. He's decided, and I don't know why, to give insight to the heart and soul and mind of what God's saying to us in this text, these writings. And he says he's entrusted us with that. The mysteries are called close keeps of God. In other words, God has somewhat guarded them. And he says he hasn't, verse 1, he hasn't entrusted us with these things to put us in a high ego place. This is actually for your benefit. And so that's the kind of leadership we're looking for. It's not about up here and down here. It's not like that. And in verse 2, he just says, God's overseers, those are the people who oversee the house, are to be in faith. Like, please take my advice and make sure he's saved. That would be very important, I think. Make sure he's coming to faith. And that there's some indicators in his life that he's actually living in faith. And be careful about measuring perfection, because that ain't never going to happen. Right? And that's what he's saying in here. And in verse 3 just says, like, humans judge in this human day their own way, but God's day is coming. Paul says, like, I care little about human judgments. I ultimately know that I'm going to just stand before God, and I want God's judgment. And so if we hear that, if we hear that picture in this text, we'll understand that this leader should not be, and I'll get there a little later for emphasis, simply under the authority and whims of human beings. And that includes all of us. That there's something about it where he must hear from God and give what he can. I'm very limited. I have strengths and capacities in certain areas and not in others. It's like, that's all I can bring. And another will be, well, this is all I can bring to you. And it'll be like that. And the other pieces have to be covered by other things and other people in different ways. And that's how it's going to be. So he says, human judgment doesn't matter to me. And then he even says, I can't even judge myself because I'm human and I'll fall short of making an accurate judgment. So I'm going to leave it with God. As far as I know, I'm doing okay and I'm keeping on going. And this is the kind of person I would suggest that we're looking for if we take a look at this text. So anyway, we do tend to measure with human eyes. But God's way of seeing is very different. So let me just summarize, and I can't put all this text up there. It's just too much. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, and 15, if you want to go and check me out, you should. No, trust me, I'm a preacher. No, you should check me out, you should. And just read it for yourself and see if you can hear this in those three chapters in 1 Samuel. It's just too much to put on the board and pull out the pieces. But it summarizes like this. This is David's story. And we all know the story of David and how absolutely flawlessly perfect he was as a human being. Ha. Not. How absolutely, excuse me. Right, okay. So that's the human measurement thing. But there was something in the very core and heart and soul of David that God used the description of David, a man after my own heart, in chapter 13. Do you remember that? That's God's words through Samuel the prophet. So he said it like this, the story of God choosing to reject Saul, and we'll get to that in a moment, but choosing to reject Saul and put the kingship anointing on David. And he said things like, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. David said in one of the Psalms, I follow hard after thee, is what the King James says. I follow hard after thee. And if we take a cursory look at David's life, really? But something in him did, in spite of his humanness, that Paul had touched about himself. So, and it says things like, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. And so that's, again, an indicator of what I'm trying to land at, to help us recalibrate our hearts and our sight. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is what we're asking for at this time, at any time when we're looking for leadership. And so God tells Samuel to tell Saul, and this is a really telling line. This is in chapter 15 and verse 12. And then verse 17 is very crucial in chapter 15 and verse 12 and 17. Samuel, the prophet, is spoken to by God at night, and he goes and finds King Saul to give him the bad news that he's out now. And he says, Saul, do you want to hear what God told me last night to tell you? And Saul says, yes, tell me. And I just wonder, it's not in the text and you can't tell, but I'm just wondering if it was like, yeah, cool, tell me. It's like, and the next words were, you were once small in your own eyes. Those are the next words in that line, verse 12. You were once small in your own eyes, but I made you king over the people, my people. And so Saul had started that way, and he had changed. And he said this on the heels of what he had just done. He had just gone up to Mount Carmel and built a monument to himself. That's what Saul had done, King Saul. He'd built a monument to himself. And he was desperately wanting, because he was already very fragile. Lots of stuff was going on already. He was desperately wanting to be seen as the one in charge and the king and the unquestionable king. And all of that was falling apart. And so this just speaks of a, whoa. Wow. Grab. Can you hear me? I can hear myself, yeah. So you once were small in your own, he just built this monument to his own honor. And I think the difference is this, and I think Paul was talking about it as well in Corinthians 4. I think the difference is a man after God's own heart and Saul trying to be honored. And it's okay, you can honor and appreciate, and leaders need to hear those elements. I'm not saying we don't, but there's something about David just saying, I want God to be the focus of God's people, not me. And Paul was saying the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want God to be the focus of God's people and not myself. And Paul, in a sense, lowers himself in his illustration, saying, look, I'm just an under rower. I'm just your servant. Paulus and I are just your servants. He says that to flatten their perceptions so that they see him just as human. And that allows him and leadership to be human also. But it also helps refocus the hearts and the perceptions and the expectations and understanding of how God calls people leadership and who he calls the leadership. Are you kind of following that? That's the picture he's painting here. It's the one I see anyway. And so in verse 4, back in Corinthians chapter 4, he's just going to touch this. He says, I confess my own humanness. And that he says, I think I'm okay with God. And, you know, Paul says something in Galatians 1:10. He talks about the inclination of humans, how we fear each other, how we fear how others think of us. Like, who is absolutely, absolutely, totally and utterly free from that kind of an idea? No one. And some people extremely crippled by it. A fear of what others think, and some people way more free and stuff. But Paul says, I only try to be afraid of God, not man. And Galatians 1:10 says this: am I now trying to win the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that's a real challenge for us. It's a real challenge for us because this paradox of tension that exists on the one hand, and I'm going to touch some of this next week, actually, to go further into, well, what does God ask of his people in relation to leadership? I'm going to go that way next week. So this is kind of a bridge piece right here. Just how do you live with those two pieces that kind of are a paradox and sometimes have a tension between them? Allowing and recognizing that a God's servant who's called to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church and bring it to you and help you to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church because God's made it work that way. And on the other hand, submitting to, humbly putting himself before you, the congregation, as simply brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a real paradox. And so we both have to kind of put that together somehow humbly and go with both pieces, because sometimes they will rub, sometimes they'll grate. So in verse 5, I'm just going to summarize here. Verse 5 just says, in essence, we're to watch how we tend to measure leaders. The Lord will bring to light the motives of the heart, and that's really crucial. The motives of the heart matter a lot to God. They do matter a lot to God. Are the motives about establishing the leader's own kingdom or God's kingdom kind of thing? He said he'll do it in his time, God, and he will decide who he will give praise to at that time. In verse 6, Paul in humility again says, look, Apollos and me, I want to bring it up again, do not think more of any human being than what God says, so that no one can become inflated or puffed up. And that only puts people in camps and makes leaders and people competitive and comparing and territorial. And like, we know what it is like to pastor churches in a community where the leadership of the churches has to get together and, in a sense, say, we bless you and your congregation. We are not going to be territorial. We are not going to be about, well, they're mine or they're mine. Or we're not going to let ourselves fall into that, because that kind of divisiveness just creates nothing but tension, and God doesn't honor that. Just to have a larger kingdom idea and say, this is God's kingdom. So this is the kind of person that I see in these texts. And do you hear that from the heart of that person? Not just the words and the theology and the philosophic, but do you hear that underneath it all? Do you really hear that? And that's the thing we're looking for in discernment here. So verse 7 just says, so remember, ultimately, all that we have within us in our giftedness and capabilities comes from God. And that's why he summarizes with, so, like, don't act like you made it all up yourself. Yes, we take what he's given us and our calling and our raw materials, and we say, okay, God, how can I grow and develop in this? That's absolutely our part. That's the human part. But he said, you wouldn't have had it if it wasn't there by the Creator himself. And he just wants to remind us of that. And so, yeah. So why did I just take a quick look at this morning? Was it quick? I hope so. Just four things. To better understand that God sees with different eyes than we tend to see. To sincerely ask God to give us those eyes. Can we see with those eyes and hear with his heart? And to understand that the nature of a search for pastoral leadership, anything like that, has a, a quality about it that is transcendent. It is larger than and outside of just our mind capacities and how we tend to measure. And this place for First Baptist Church, finding yourselves at this time and saying, oh God, would you help us with all of those things? And yes, would you bring a spiritual discernment to it? I remember trying I joked about this with, the brown shoes and why she voted for me and all that kind of stuff. But in the end of everything, everybody went home from that initial Sunday, from that church experience, and had to say, oh God, what are you saying? That was the bottom line of it all, because the nature of the kingdom of God calls us into that place. And he has promised that he will let you hear that and see that if you ask him.